So the lesson tonight, not meant to single anybody out. After all, we're all here to learn, right? Including the guy here at the pulpit. None of us have arrived and can stop learning. Remember, when I'm pointing the finger, there are three more pointing back at me. When we teach, we need to have the agape love that the Bible talks about. We need to look at God's word with open minds and hearts with the sincere desire to seek his wisdom. Sometimes it can be difficult to hold back emotions when we discuss God's word, right? Sometimes we can get worked up because we know the answer, or we think we know the answer. It's kind of like a kid in class raising his hand. Oh, I know, pick me. Sometimes we want to impart our wisdom or knowledge, and we don't wait for the other person to finish their thought. It happens when talking with non-members and with members. Sometimes we think that something should be obvious. Do we always have the respect we need? Especially in the auditorium setting. I know I've been guilty of that. We need to remember to collect our thoughts and handle situations with care and love needed to teach others. And there are times when something, an error, has been mentioned from the pulpit or in class, and we wait for somebody to say something and we get worked up, and even more worked up because we didn't say anything either. And then we're more frustrated. Been there. One of the ways we teach others is by example. What are your actions teaching other members? Children, non-members. As they say, actions speak louder than words. That is so true. Ever wonder why members of the church don't wear a crucifix? Or have bumper stickers that say, honk if you love Jesus? Have an organization like Bikers for Christ? Those things are very similar to the Pharisees, who wanted to show everyone how religious they are. Are we supposed to do that? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Ephesians 2:8-10. But the one who boasts is to boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself that is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. 2 Corinthians 10:17-18. We don't boast in ourselves or others. We boast in the Lord. Our actions teach others, so we need to make sure that we are living right because the world is watching. Our preaching teaches others. What we present from the pulpit better be in line with God's will. We're going to make mistakes, but as preachers, we need to make sure we are preaching the word, the truth. If we get some notes and thoughts from online, we need to study to be sure it's correct before we present it. Now, if we do make a mistake from the pulpit, do we go up to that brother and say, what were you thinking? I can't believe you said that. Might not be the agape love happening there. Some of us know each other a little better than others, so we can get away with a little more exaggeration. But for the most part, we need to have the love to correct our brother, and conversely, our brother needs to have the love to accept the correction. We teach others by our actions, preaching from the pulpit, and our giving. What if somebody came in with a wad of cash and made a big deal about dropping it in the collection plate? What are they teaching? Everything we give needs to be with the right attitude. Doesn't matter how much or how little or how often, or the time we give to the church, has to have the same attitude. Another way we teach are personal studies, whether they're with family, friends, or strangers. We need to make sure we preach the word. Can we teach with prayer? Absolutely. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. A prayer of a righteous person, when it is brought about, can accomplish much. James 5:16. Another way we teach is by singing. This is something I've mentioned from the pulpit often. Our base text tonight is Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We are teaching when we're singing. That's why we don't hum or just follow along. We have example to sing. And when we sing, we need to pay attention to the words we're singing, don't we? What are you teaching when you sing? Doesn't matter what we sound like when we sing. God doesn't care if we're off key. Person next to you might, but God doesn't care. God does care if the praises we sing aren't aligned with his word. That's what's important. So the praises we sing need to teach truth, not to entertain or fill space, but consistent with the word of God. Praises should avoid worldliness. Should we be swaying and waving our hands around, breaking out into a solo, clapping while someone else is getting down? Should the song leader walk back and forth with a microphone like a performance? Should the song leader keep leading songs because he knows he has a good voice and wants to be heard? We need to avoid acting like the world. Remember, we're not better than them. We're different. Praises should advance the cause of Christ. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. If we're not teaching the things Jesus did while on earth, his sufferings, his love, his death, burial, and resurrection, our home in heaven with him, then what are we singing? If we're not praising our Heavenly Father and his Son, why are we singing? That's why it's so important that we sing songs that teach truth. The songs we sing, many of them, were not written by members of the church. They're not scripture either in our songbooks. Not all of those songs are scriptural. So just because it's in the book, does that mean it's okay to sing? Certainly not. Now I get it. It's difficult to tell the whole story in three or four verses in a chorus. And I get there's poetic license for the songwriter. But we can't mistake poetic license for error. We're going to get into that a little bit later. Praises should advance the cause of Christ. And if it doesn't, then we don't need to sing it. Period. Praises should fit the audience. We probably don't want to sing "I Don't Want to Be a Goat" on Sunday morning or some of those other fun VBS songs. Some of the songs in the 800 to 900 section of the songbooks, my personal opinion, may not necessarily be fitting for a congregational setting either. You need to think about those things as song leaders. Song leaders need to know the songs and know them well. Just like Bible study, song leaders need to practice and study the songs they lead, whether it be their own knowledge on music or they find examples online. They need to know the song better than the congregation. And new or unfamiliar songs probably shouldn't be sung on Sunday morning. And if we've led the song only twice, it doesn't mean the congregation knows it. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly way. 1 Corinthians 14:40. When we have visitors, we want to make sure that they have a good experience. They need to see us have love for one another. They need to see us enjoy singing praises to God and his Son. They need to hear truth in the singing and preaching, and they need to feel welcome. Looking back at our text tonight in Colossians 3:16, let's take a look at the word admonish. What does it mean? According to Merriam-Webster, the definition to indicate duties or obligations to express warning or disapproval to, especially in a gentle, earnest, or solicitous manner. To give friendly, earnest advice or encouragement. To say something as advice or a warning. To sum it up, admonish suggests earnest or friendly warning and counsel. We are reminding each other of the reward after this life and the consequences if we don't do God's bidding. That's why it's so important for us to sing praises that reflect what the Bible says. We aren't going to comb through the songbook and go through every song tonight. That's not what this lesson is about. It's to admonish us and encourage us to always double-check what we're doing and make sure it's in spirit and in truth. This is also not a lesson on why musical instruments are not authorized in the church. That's another sermon for another time, but I do have a freebie for you. This next excerpt I took from the La Vista Church of Christ. I don't remember the name of the article. I should have made a better note of that, but I'd like to give credit where credit's due. A good example of authorization in the Bible, when God commanded Noah to build the ark, he specified that Noah was to build the ark out of gopher wood. Genesis 6:14. Since God specified the type of wood to be used in building the ark, was Noah permitted to use oak, pine, or walnut? Would Noah have been obedient to what God had specified if he had used some other type of wood other than gopher? No, of course not. When God specified gopher wood, then that excluded all other types of wood, didn't it? This concept is not too hard to understand. God specifically forbid all of the types of wood, which logically means those are excluded. So for those who argue that it's okay to include musical instruments during worship to God, they need to be clear. New Testament worship instructs us to sing. Had it said music, that would have included musical instruments. One of the many takeaways from this lesson. Let's look at a few songs. He Lives, song 220 in our books. You can turn to it if you'd like. Most of the song's pretty solid. The last few words disqualify the song as a scriptural song. I ask you right now, how do you know Jesus lives? What's your answer? If I walked up to you and I asked you, how do you know Jesus lives? And your answer is, he lives within my heart. That's the wrong answer. Yes, Christ is within us, but that's not how we know he lives, is it? How do we know he lives? The Bible tells us that he lives. That's the only way we know he lives. That song is error. Should not be led. The late Wayne Jackson on ChristianCourier.com says, we do not know that Christ lives just because the idea makes us feel good. We have the testimony of the scriptures, how many times we have heard, I feel it in my heart, I know I'm saved, I feel it in my heart. We have testimony of the scriptures, period. Next thought. How many times have we heard people say, I feel it in my heart, I know I'm saved, I feel it in my heart. Those statements are in conflict with the truth and are revealed in numerous passages. Ephesians 1:20-23, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and made him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So why would we sing songs that conflict with the truth? Because we like it? We grew up singing the song? Another congregation we feel is solid sings it? It was good enough for them, why not us? What are you teaching when you're singing? Are you teaching the truth? Another excerpt from Wayne Jackson. There is unity in the 66 books of the Bible, written over 16 centuries, yet speaking with one voice. Thousands of prophetic details that no human could possibly have predicted are fulfilled with precision. The flawless accuracy of the Bible in history, science, geography, etc., defies any natural explanation. Mere man would have not written this if he could have. It's obvious the Bible didn't come from man, but from God. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture becomes a matter of someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. We also know that God cannot lie, Hebrews 6:18. Knowing these things, why would we disrespect God and his Son by not singing praises that align with Scripture? We pray that all of us will be together in heaven. That may not be the case. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. For the gate is narrow, and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Matthew 7:14. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Hebrews 10:26 and 27. We can fall away. What if we have non-Christians in the auditorium? Will we all get to heaven? There are a couple of songbooks that have permission and printed when the saved get to heaven rather than when we all, which is the line in the songbook. When that song is led, if it's led, maybe we should sing when the saved get to heaven. We touched briefly on poetic license. Let's talk a little bit about that. it's difficult to get the full story in three or four verses in a chorus. Poetic license paints a picture in our minds, helps with our focus on our Father and His Son, gives deeper meaning to the words we're singing, doesn't violate Scripture, makes it relatable to our lives. I will also sing with the understanding, 1 Corinthians 14:15. Footprints of Jesus. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. Does that mean our Lord wore radioactive sandals? Of course not. John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Jesus has lit the pathway for us, and we should follow his steps. Poetic license with the word glow. I'll fly away. Will we fly away? The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength and labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Psalms 90:10. We will fly away, won't we? Will it be some glad morning? We don't know. Morning, noon, or night? Poetic license. Jesus is coming soon. It's on the board tonight. Many songs are subjective. Some may not be clearly false teaching, but there could be a comfort level with some. Is Jesus coming soon? Does the Bible say that? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:52. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord is coming just like a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. But about that day, no hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Mark 13:32 and 33. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 22:20. Jesus does say quickly there. Quickly could be soon. The Bible also tells us we are in the last days. Hebrews 1:2. And these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. We don't know how soon is soon. It's subjective. A bit of an ambiguous statement. We do know he is coming quickly. Is soon immediate? Is quickly immediate? Quickly could refer to how he comes, i.e. in the blink of an eye. Going back to the passage in Revelation, yes, I am coming quickly. Lord, come quickly could imply some immediacy. There's a bit of comfort level with this one. Bottom line, we need to be ready. We need to be ready and prepared no matter when he comes. That song was written by a Pentecostal preacher, not a member of the church. Our songbooks actually eliminate a verse that was deemed false teaching. We need to sing with understanding. I'm going to say that again. 1 Corinthians 14:15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Psalms 18:49. Years later, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, applied this passage to the church when he quoted it in Romans 15:9. It is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Singing can either express optimism and joy, or it can help produce it. In Acts 25:36 and 37, Luke mentions they were all of good cheer. James 5:13 says, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. When Paul and Silas were in Philippi, they were arrested, beaten, and thrown into prison where their feet were chained in stocks. We are told in Acts 16:25 that while chained in prison at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Were they deliriously happy? Probably not. Were they just feeling good? Probably not. They were looking beyond this world. They were not seeing the glass half empty, but half full. They were not walking by sight, but by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7. In the upper room, just before Jesus and the apostles went to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sang a hymn with the apostles, Matthew 26:30. Was he deliriously happy or just plain feeling good? He was not looking at Calvary, but at glory. He was walking by faith and not by sight. We don't know what songs they sang in the first century or how they sang them. Did they have the fancy parts where the women would sing and then the men? Did they have three verses in a chorus? It's possible. Most of their hymns were sung possibly in unison, perhaps. We don't know. Do we sometimes put too much emphasis on which parts we're singing? Another reason we sing is to edify. Edify means to lift up, like the song we sing, Sing and Be Happy. The singing portion of the worship of God should never be taken lightly. Songs should not be used as simple dividers between the more important parts of worship. As Christians, we have a responsibility to understand what we sing, not to engage in unscriptural activities when we sing, and sing decently and in order. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, Psalm 19:14. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, Ephesians 5:19-21. So I ask you again, what are you teaching when you sing? Just like a business examines its business model and assesses its employees, we too need to re-examine ourselves when we get complacent and make sure we aren't being ritualistic and just going through the motions in all that we do when it comes to serving our Heavenly Father and His Son. Maybe you feel you've been going through the motions and not putting the effort needed in your daily spiritual life. Now is the time to come forward and make those needs known. Maybe you're ready to make the best decision of your life and be buried in the watery grave of baptism and be saved tonight. We can make that happen. Whatever the need, please come while we stand and sing.